Church, welcome. Good to see you here today. Everybody enjoying the beautiful fall weather? Just wonderful. Praise God. This morning I want us all to open up our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24. We're going to read in verse 49. But before we read that, I just want to show us the background of this verse, because sometimes it's hard when we just go to one verse, and in order to understand where I'm going this morning. So here we see Jesus appearing to his disciples just before, this is after the resurrection, and he is going to go back to heaven. And his disciples are all gathered together, and they've just heard that Jesus was resurrected. I mean, at this point, the disciples were scared. They were afraid of what the people would do to them now that Jesus was gone. Can you imagine? They'd been following Jesus for these years, and all of a sudden, he's gone. And the people who killed Jesus, they were afraid of these people. I mean, you would have been too. It's like, uh-oh, they got our leader. Now, next, it's going to be us. And two of other disciples come to them and said, "Hey, you guys, we just walked with Jesus. He rose from the dead." And of course, the disciples didn't believe them. And right in the midst, right when these two disciples came to tell him this news, Jesus appears to them right in the midst of them. And they're looking at him, and they were terrified. They thought they had seen a ghost. And Jesus said, "You guys, you know, calm down. Look, it's me. It's really me. Touch me. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. This is me. A ghost does not have flesh and bone." And then, you know, Jesus, being Jesus, says, "You got something to eat?" Like, just right out of the blue, "You got something to eat?" And I think, wow, he really knows how to break the ice. It was like, you know, "You guys, hey, come on, it's just me, let's eat." And he used food, I think, to kind of calm them down and make them realize this really was him. And so then he says to them, he opens up their understanding to see that he had fulfilled all of the scriptures that were written concerning him in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the book of Psalms, and that they were to be witnesses of these things. So he knows that they don't believe in his resurrection, and so he opens up their understanding to see all the scriptures and how it all was prophesied about him and what was going to happen. And all of a sudden they kind of got it, like, now we understand. It was written that you were going to die for the sins of the people and that you were going to rise again on the third day. So he opened up their understanding to see these truths from the Old Testament. And then in verse 49, Jesus says to them, "You are going to be my witnesses to these things." And he says, just before he goes back to heaven, he says, "And behold, I will send the promise of my Father upon you. But wait here in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." So he's saying to them, okay, I want you to go out now, and I want you to be a witness for all of the things that I've just shown you now, and my death, my resurrection, for the remission of sin, for the repentance and the remission of sin. And he's sending them out, but he says, "But you wait until you be endued with power which is from on high, the promise which I have been telling you that my Father is going to send." And this morning, I want to once again go in and touch on and remind us all here today that the power, this power that every born-again child of God has been freely given. This power that all of us have been freely given. Now, the power that he said is going to be coming and sent upon you is not your power. It's not something you generate. It surely is only his power. But it's given to us to use. It's given to us to use. In other words, it is released into the natural through us, the body of Christ, who have received it. Now, I do not want, if anything that I don't want to do here this morning, it is to water down the word that I want to share with you this morning. I want to drive home this one truth today. That all of us here might rise to a new level of boldness in this power, in the faith, in our faith in this power. How we need boldness in this power. And I hear an amen. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Holy Spirit who is going to teach this word, who is going to think through my mind and speak the words that you want me to say through my mouth. And I just thank you, Father, that each ear that is listening to this word, Father, will be blessed. The ears and our understanding will be opened up to see the truths that I want to share here today, that we might go forth in a greater measure of the power that we already have through Jesus Christ. And I give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Now, I want us to turn over to Acts chapter 1, where it reiterates basically the same thing. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. It's reiterating the same command that Jesus had given to his disciples. And when you see it written, something written twice, the same thing in your Bible, you know it has great significance. Being assembled together, remember Jesus said, you tarry here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power on high. In other words, don't go out and try to be witnesses for me until you get this power. Being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise which they have heard, which he says, which you have heard me personally speak about to you. Remember in John chapter 16, 15, 16, he talks about the coming Holy Spirit. Then in verse 8, just before Jesus goes back to heaven, he said, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, all of us in Christ are called to be witnesses. Is that correct? Is it just the select few that are called to be witnesses? No. All of the body of Christ are called to be witnesses. And for the most part, we have been led to believe in most people, when you think of witnessing, what do you think of? What do you think of when you think of witnessing, Diana? You think of sharing the gospel with a friend or a family member, or if you're like me, with a congregation. It's sharing the good news of the gospel. That's how you and I see witnessing. And that is part of witnessing for Jesus. But it's not the whole picture of witnessing for Jesus. It's not just sharing with someone the gospel truths or the good news. You know, we say to each other, well, I've got an opportunity to witness to sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. This is a big part of witnessing. First of all, we are to share the good news, but there's more to it. Then God has called us to be witnesses and to demonstrate the good news. And that's where the church, we're sharing the good news, but there's very little demonstration of the gospel in the church. Very little. Can I hear an amen? You're all looking at me like, We're called to demonstrate. That is the other half of witnessing. Not only to share, but to demonstrate what we have shared. So the word witness, what does the word witness mean? It simply means, if you look it up, it means to give evidence. So the giving of evidence of Jesus Christ and him crucified, him having suffered for all of our sins, is not just to speak it, but now it is to prove that what you're saying is the truth. So that's the whole part of witnessing. So it means to give evidence. God gave us his power to bear witness to the truth of the gospel message. And the truth that I want us to see here today is the power that God gives you and me is, first of all, for all of his children, all of us, because we're all called to be witnesses for Jesus. Do you think that he has a respect? Do you think he's going to give the apostles the power and not you, and yet he expects you to do the same job? The power is for all of his children, because we're all called to witness for his sake. And this power comes through one avenue, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which again is for all of God's children, not just a select few. And for all of us here in this room today, and all those who are listening, who have never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the receiving of this power, don't be worried or anxious. This is not something terrible, because receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so easy. It's just simply believing it, asking God for it, believing you received, and you got it. It's by faith that you take it. You can take it. You don't have to have anybody pray over you. Or you can go, if you want this power, if you want to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you don't have it and you know you don't have it, you can go to your pastor or to an elder, someone that you respect, and just have them pray over you or pray with you. Sometimes it's kind of a point of contact. It makes it more real for you. But don't be upset if you don't have what I'm talking about here today, because you can have it in 5 seconds if you desire to have it. Don't ever let anybody tell you that this is a hard thing and you've got to pray and you've got to fast and seek the Lord. No, it takes seconds to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So it's easy. It's not hard to receive. You need to just ask the Father in faith for this gift, and the Father will not disappoint you. He will fill you with his Holy Spirit. But one thing I do know for sure is this. Don't wait. Don't wait around for it. If you don't have it, then you need to pursue this. You need to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you are God's child, this gift from God was specifically sent down from heaven for you, not just to the few elect ones, but for all. It's given for us all to use. All. There is no one that God has called that he has endued more power to. You need to understand that. But sometimes in the body of Christ, we get this funny idea that the power of the Spirit will only manifest in those of us who walk very closely with God, those of us who spend hours and hours in his presence, or those of us who are called to the fivefold ministry. You know, like, those are the ones God is going to give the power to, because they need the power. They minister to many, many people. And we have this funny idea that, well, I haven't really got that power. And so when you go to these meetings when there's fivefold ministry, you expect the power to work. You expect to see signs and wonders and God's working, but you don't expect it in your own life the same way. Because somehow you think, you know, we're just not maybe as worthy. But let me tell you today, the blood of Jesus has made you as worthy as anyone else of that power. Now, today, I'm not talking about a little, don't misunderstand me. When I'm talking about power, I'm talking about power. The word power in the Bible means dynamite, dunamis, or how you pronounce it. We're talking power. If you light a stick of dynamite and that thing goes off, there's power in that dynamite. It's that you can see it. And the power I'm referring here today is not just something you can't see, or, you know, you don't see it in the natural before it's released, but once it's released, let me tell you, you are going to see it and you're going to feel it. So I'm talking about a very real, tangible thing here, power. Wouldn't it be awesome to have this power? Come on. You've already got the power. So we get this idea that it's only for specific people to have the power. So then people from all over the world will rush to services where this power is released. I mean, how many people does a Benny Hinn conference draw? Many. Benny Hinn operates in the power of the Spirit. It's very evident if you watch any of his shows. And people will run there, all kinds of Christians. But what we don't realize is you and I, we all have this power. And God wants you to display that power just as much as anybody else. And this power that I'm talking about here today, it's real power. And many of us lack an understanding about the power that we have received. But you know what? That's the way the devil wants to keep it. Do you think he wants you to discover the power you have? Not for 5 seconds. I want us to turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. And I want us to read a very powerful prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the church. And you will see here that he prayed for three specific things. For us to have understanding of. And the third one he prays for is the very thing that I'm talking about to you today. So let's read this passage. Verse 16. I cease not to give thanks for you and to pray for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What is the knowledge of him? He goes on to say, verse 18, there's three things he prays that we would have understanding of. First thing is that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. What does the word enlightened to what? That you may know the hope of his calling. Do you know what the hope of his calling is? That's the first thing the Apostle Paul wants you to have a great understanding of. What is it that you're called to, Ivy? What has Jesus called you unto? We talked about our calling. You are called to be just like him. As he is, so are you. You are called to be, to act, and to have everything that Jesus has. That's the hope of our calling. The Apostle Paul prays that our eyes would be open up to understand. We're called to be like Jesus in every way, in all holiness, in all righteousness, in peace, in joy, in health, in power, in prosperity, in every way. That's what the hope of our calling is. Brethren, I wished above all things that you might prosper, be in health, even as your soul prospers. There you see, spirit, soul, and body brought into wholeness in Christ. That is the hope of your calling. But we also know that in Jesus, the reason he tells us and he prays that our eyes be opened up, that in Christ we already are. We already are whole, full, just like Jesus is. And we need our eyes to be opened up to see it, to believe it, so that it will materialize in the natural. Number two, secondly, Paul prays that we would know what the riches of the inheritance of the saints in Christ is. In other words, he's praying that you know what you've inherited. The Bible says we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're not going to be heir, I think they call that heir apparent, meaning you're not waiting for a death. I mean, we all have parents, and possibly, quite possibly, someday we will gain an inheritance, right? That makes you an heir apparent. In other words, there is an inheritance coming, but it's not mine yet. But the Bible says we're joint heirs. That means a death has taken place. Jesus has died and has released our inheritance to us. So we're not waiting for this inheritance. What have we inherited? We're joint heirs with life, with everything that he has inherited. The riches He prays that we would, our eyes would be opened up to see the riches of the glory of this inheritance that we have received and that's already ours in Christ. That's the second thing he prays for, that the church would come to understand. Thirdly and lastly, and this is to do with what I'm talking about here today, it says to know what is the exceeding. To know what is the exceeding greatness of his power. What does exceeding mean? It says to go beyond measure, to surpass. So it should read something like this. To know beyond measurableness the greatness. In other words, his greatness and the greatness of his power that is to you word is beyond measure. It is surpassing beyond anything that we can measure. The greatness, to know the greatness of the power to us word who believe. According to what? To the working of his power. The word according means in this, whenever you see the word according in the Bible and you see it lots, according to, that means in the same measure. He's praying that our eyes be opened up to see the greatness of the power that God has given us according to the same measure as the power that was used when he raised Jesus Christ out of the grave. Now I have heard it said, and I know you heard me say it, there was no greater demonstration of the power of God than when Christ rose from the dead. None. And he's saying here that you could know that the measure of the power that you have is the same measure. God doesn't just give us a little bit of power. He gives all the power to us. Wow. He prays that our eyes be opened up to see this power that's been given to us. It's not your power, but God has entrusted it to you to use, to be a witness, to bear witness that Jesus Christ is alive, that Jesus Christ and all that is spoken about him in the scriptures is the truth. Not only to speak it verbally, but then to demonstrate it. What did the apostle Paul said? I came before you in much trembling and in fear, and I pretend to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And while I was in your midst, I demonstrated, not with eloquent words or eloquent speech, but with signs and wonders and in the power of the Spirit. God wants him, his power, to be seen, not your fancy words, not that you're such a great speaker. You just move people by your fancy words. I am not an eloquent speaker either, but I love the word. And as long as you give me the truth, I can speak. But don't ask me to just be a speaker on just anything, because I will fail you miserably. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying. I pretend to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Paul prays that the eyes of our understanding would be opened up to see the power that you already have. This is the power that we have. If the Holy Spirit has come upon you, if you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes down, you will be endued with power from on high. Don't go out and try to be a witness without this power. So this power is important. And whether you feel it or not this morning, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have that power. It's available for you. It's for you. And the question that I ask, and many of us are asking ourselves, even in our own personal lives, is this: why do we not experience more of the power in our lives? We've heard this. I'm not preaching a new message here this morning. I heard this message 25 years ago, that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you have the power. But you know, we somehow misunderstand. We don't see it as it really is. And what the Holy Spirit arrested me with was this: what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Are we waiting for God? And the Lord asked me specifically, are you waiting for me to demonstrate my power in your life? You're going to wait a long time. You know, we're waiting for God to demonstrate the power, and God's waiting for us to demonstrate his power. The power flows through you. It's not your power, it's his power. But it can't flow from heaven, it flows from here. The kingdom of God is within you. You have the power. And when you get a hold of that, when you get a real revelation of it, it's like, wow, it takes your breath away at what you really have. The church in general, I know, lacks complete confidence in this power. We've heard about it over and over and over. We can quote the scriptures from Acts chapter 1, verse 4, verse 8. And we've been taught for so long that that power is attached only to our faith. And I think that's where the problem comes in. We know, we say we believe we have the power, but we don't really have confidence in our faith, right? It's not that we don't have confidence in the power. Power is there. Power is God. But you got, because we know that we can't operate in this power unless it's by faith. So I'm not sure I have the faith. There's got to be some reason we're not operating in this power. If you really believe you've got it. So we kind of justify ourselves by saying, well, you know, I just don't have the faith like Benny Hinn does, and I don't have the faith like, you know, these other amazing men of God who just operate in this power. People like, what was his name? Smith. Is it Smith Wigglesworth? I mean, what, raised 9 people from the dead? Let me tell you, he knew he had the power. He never quit. And there was people that would die in his services. He would just, I mean, he was not letting that person die. And I mean, they thought he was a lunatic. But he believed it. He knew he had that power. And if it didn't work the first time, he did it a second time. And if it didn't work the second time, he did it a third time. And I don't know about you, but I studied his life when I was taking my courses. And I'll never forget the time they said that a man died in one of his conferences. And he went over, and I mean, he stopped everything, and he went down into the crowd, and he began to speak life into this dead man. Well, the dead man wasn't responding. I mean, most of us would walk away at that time and say, oh, you know, maybe it's just not God's will, or, you know, you'd be beating yourself up because you haven't got the faith to raise this dead man. Not Smith Wigglesworth. He picked that man up by the scruff of the neck. The man was dead, and he began to hit him, physically hit him, commanding life to come back into his body. Now, I'm not sure, don't quote me on it, how many times he hit him, but it was lots. And the people around were horrified. And they were standing back thinking, the man has totally lost it. Well, you would think the same thing. The guy is nuts. But guess what? The man came back to life. Do you think Smith Wigglesworth cared what people thought? Do you think after the man came back to life, they still thought he was nuts? That's what I'm trying to get across to us today. If you have the Holy Spirit and you have stepped out and used that power, don't be baffled when you don't see instant results, but don't give up. You have the power. And just like Smith Wigglesworth, he never gave up. No matter who he was praying for, no matter what the problem was, he never quit until he saw the manifestation. He would punch people. He would hit people. I mean, seriously, his ministry was unbelievable. I remember the one, too, with a woman who had cancer, who was dying. There was no hope. They brought her up on the stage, and he began to hit her. And he just kept hitting her until her friend who had brought her got very upset. And she came up onto the platform with him and said, what are you doing? You're going to kill her. And he said, well, unless I do this, she's dead already. And he hit her until the cancer fell right out of her. He was laying on the stage. That is a true story. He did not give up because he knew he had the power. So praise God. Hopefully we will never have to be. We'll have a little more eloquence. But you know what? He had he had the understanding, he had the revelation that that power was entrusted to him. And he used it. He was a mighty man of God. And I thank God for people like him to look back on and see that, wow, you know, the power did work. I mean, the power was there. So why are we not experiencing more of it? And I believe it's because we don't have that absolute, complete confidence in this power, that we actually have it. Because really, it's released through our faith. And that's what faith is having absolute confidence. But you know, I'm going to say something to you this morning. You can doubt your faith, but don't doubt the power. You can doubt your own faith, but don't doubt the power that's been given to you. There's a difference. This power is for you to command. It's yours. I mean, it's not your power, but it's given to you for you to command. God does not command the power. You command the power. He has given us the legal use of it, the legal right. He has made us the righteousness of God in Christ. We have the legal right to use this power. When, where, as often and wherever you decide you want to use it. And the best analogy I can use this morning to help us to understand what I'm saying here today is electricity. In fact, some of us refer to it as power. When you pay your power bill, the electrical bill. All of us here, I think, we should have electricity in our homes. Anybody here not have electricity? Okay, we all have electricity. This electricity is brought into our homes. It's wired in to each one of our homes, right? We call it power. And as long as we pay our monthly bill, the power remains on. I mean, as soon as you stop paying your bill, they cut you off. But if you pay your bills, it continues to flow into your homes. But now, you and I are in control of the power that is flowing into our homes, right? It is not the power company who is in control of the power in your house or in your restaurant, Ivy. They don't tell you, okay, you can plug in here now, but only for a half an hour. No, they're happy. The more you use the power, the more money they make. So the power company is not in control. You determine how much of that power you use. Simple. Is it your power? No. It comes from a big power plant that flows in. You just pay for it. It's not your power in the sense of that you've manufactured it. But it is yours to use. Right? Do you understand that? So if you go home later on today, tonight, let's say, and you walk in your home, Dawn, and it's dark, and you say, Tori, what are we going to do? Phone the power company. It's dark in here. What I'm saying to you is they're not going to come out and flick the switch. It's up to you to flick the switch. It's their power, yes, that is flowing into your home. You flick your own switch. And if you don't turn that light switch on, it's going to remain dark. And you're not going to blame the power company because there's no light in your home. And that's what we do with God. He has given us the power. It's flowing to us in our lives. But we blame God, or we kind of look to God and think, how come it's not working? That's like coming in and saying, how come it's not light in here? Duh, turn the switch on. Our faith is the switch. That's how small a part our faith really actually plays. It's very small. It's the wiring. That's all it is. And when the lights don't go on, you don't immediately phone the power company and say, well, there's something wrong with the power. You're not sending the power. The power is always being sent. The problem is always at your end, right? If something doesn't work, you know it's at your end. I mean, unless there's a major storm and course, some of the, there again, it's just the wire. The power plant is still working. It's just the wires that are, that brings the power to your place, or the conductors, or whatever you call them. I don't know. I'm not an electrician, so I don't understand exactly how it works, but I know that it, the power is always there. The source is there. But it may not be reaching you. So there is no other way to describe what I'm trying to tell you here, but that is a good analogy. The power is in your home, and you are responsible or have the right to use as much of the power as you want or as little of the power as you want. Right? It's at your command, your control. That's how the power of God is in your life. It's at your command. Plug in. Turn the light on. That's why God said, you are the light of the world. Wherever you go where there's darkness, turn the light on. You got the power to do that. Let your light shine before men. What do you think the light is? It's just bearing witness to the truth through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, let me ask you this question now. Does it take a lot of faith, Tori, for you to switch that light switch on? Do you stand there and wonder if the lights are going to come on when you switch it on? No, you don't even think about it. It's an automatic turn the lights on. You expect the lights to come on. If they don't, now you're shocked. Oh. Right? That's how faith should be. That's how operating in the power should be for all Christians. We should expect the power. It shouldn't be a shock when you see the power. But usually it is. Whoa, did you see the power of God? It shouldn't be anymore. But it still is. And that shows us that we're not walking in what we could be walking in as a church. Amen? And no wonder, you know, this sounds crazy, this analogy, but it is exactly the truth. It is the way the Lord showed me. He woke me up in the middle of the night and began to speak about this to me. I have taught on this before. This is nothing new, electricity. I've said it before. But he reminded me of this truth again. And I was like, and it was like it was brand new again for me. It was like, wow, you're right, Lord. You know, we're always waiting and waiting and waiting for the power. And it's like standing in the middle of a dark room and waiting and waiting and waiting for the lights to go on. And all you have to do is turn the switch on. That's the power that's been given you. All you got to do is release your faith. No wonder Paul prayed that our eyes would be opened up to see the power, this power that is in the same measure of power that he gave to Jesus. God will give you the power to get the job done. Amen? I mean, as much power as you need to speak over your body and see healing, as much power as you need to speak over your finances, to speak over your children, whatever, you have the power. God has given us this power. And just like the power company is not in command of this power, that you and I utilize every day. In fact, like I said before, they're happy when we use lots because they make more money. God is happy too. Get this through your thinking. He loves it when you use his power. Why? Not because he's making money, but he's obtaining glory. We're supposed to be fruitful. God loves it when you're fruitful. Why? For his glory. Because it's his power we're using. And he gets the glory. You and I don't got no power. We know we don't got no power. But he has. So it gives more glory to him. And he not only wants you and I to preach the gospel, but he wants us to demonstrate it as well. The power is for us to use. No matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how long you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that power comes on you immediately. And if you read carefully in the book of Acts, you will see that they operated in this power immediately. They did not doubt the power that they had received. They didn't sit around and wait and pray and say, oh, someday, you know we got the power, but we're going to operate in it someday. No. Acts chapter 2 says right after they had received the Spirit, they were questioned immediately, because when the Holy Spirit came upon them, it says that cloven tongues of fire sat upon each one, and they began to speak in other tongues. Now, that's a whole other subject we're not going to get into, but there was many devout, it says, people, Jewish people of all tongues that were in the area, and they heard the apostles speaking in their own language, and they were like really confused. They're glorifying God in our tongue. These are unlearned men. They don't know how to speak my language. That would have been like Ivy being present, speaking Chinese, and these were English people, and all of a sudden they're praising God in her tongue, and she'd be like, whoa, they don't know how to speak Chinese. These are not learned men. And that's what happened. And so they came to the apostles and say, what does this mean? One guy says, oh, they're just drunk. Well, come on. If that's what happens when you get drunk, you're able to speak in all of these languages. Hey, you know, but no, I mean, of course they weren't. And then, of course, Peter stands up and says, you know what? We're not drunk like you say we are drunk. This is the demonstration of what Joel chapter 2 prophesied. And he begins to go back, open up their eyes to see that what they've received here was all because of Jesus, whom they had crucified. And so then they're listening to all this. And by the time Peter's done talking, they say, well, now what are we supposed to do with all of this information? What do we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, all of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin. And this gift that you've seen and heard, because they heard it, in us will be given to you. Because this gift, the Bible tells us, is for all of God's children, not just a few. So right after verse, and people who had heard them speaking in their own language, and Peter stood up and told them what they must do. He says in verse 38, repent and be baptized, all of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit. Then drop down to verse 39 of Acts chapter 2. It says here, for the promise is for you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord will call. God has promised this power. Now, I know there's many things the Holy Spirit brings, but we're keying in today on the power. So it's not like I'm belittling anything else that the Holy Spirit gives us, but we need to see the power. If you don't see you have the power, all the rest is for nothing anyways, because you can't receive it without the power. You have the power. And it's not only for you, it's for you and your children and your children's children and for as many, it says, as the Lord our God will call. If you are called of God, if you are a born-again child of God, this power is for you. And it says here, when you drop down from verse 39 to 43, that after many of them had believed the words of Peter and the disciples and received, fear, great fear came upon them, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. So, immediately after they received the power, they began to use the power. They knew. They had confidence in the power. And remember in Acts chapter 3, right after that, where Peter and John are going up to the temple, it is in the middle of the afternoon to prayer, and there's a lame man laying in the gate, and he hasn't walked his whole life. He's been lame, I think, does it say 38 years or 40 years or something? He's been laying there. And so, of course, he's got his little box, and he's, you know, as people go by into the temple, of course, good place to lay, right? Church-going people, people that are Christians, they'll be givers, right? So he's found a good place, and he's laying there, and everybody that walks into the temple, he puts out his little box, and could you give me some money? And anyways, Peter and John are going up to prayer right after this all happens, and they see him laying there, and he holds up his box. And what does Peter say? What does Peter say? Silver and gold, I have none. In other words, I don't got any money, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. And he grabs me and says, stand up and walk. And the man instantly came to his feet. His legs were healed, and he began leaping and jumping for joy, and he followed them into the temple, praising God. And of course, all the people in the temple recognized him because he's there every day. And I'm sure many of them had given him money. And here's this man jumping around in the church, just going crazy and praising God. And it's like, whoa, what happened to him? Isn't that the same guy that was laying out here for 40 years? That happened right after. The apostles knew. Peter knew the power that he had. Silver and gold, I don't got any money. But what I do have, I'm going to give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. Now, Peter said these words to the layman. Read carefully. He said, silver and gold, I have none. He's referring to himself. But such as I have, I give you. He had the power. See, sometimes we don't personalize it. We don't see that we think of the church as a general church. We don't think of anything personal. But Peter saw it as personal. This is my power. I have the power. You have the power. You need to say that to yourselves. I have the power. And you need to look at every circumstance. I have the power in the name of Jesus. I use my power. Believe you have the power. Peter knew he had the power. I have no money, but what I have is the power, and I give you that power so that you can be healed and you can go out and you don't need to be a beggar anymore. You can make your own money and make your own way. You have. The Holy Spirit arrested me with this scripture. Sometimes it's the simple things. Peter didn't say, now I don't have any money, but I know God and, you know, his power. He made the power personal. You have to do the same thing. Make that power personal. It's yours. Such as I have. The power is given for you to use. Such as I have. For what purpose? The same purpose Jesus used it for. Remember I said the hope of our calling is that we are to be just like Jesus. Remember Jesus said in his last high priestly prayer, Father, you've sent me into the world. I send them into the world for the same reason. To be the light of the world. To testify of your love. To show they are going to be here to bear witness of all that I did for them. So it's to be used for the same purpose Jesus used it. How did Jesus use it? The Bible says Jesus healed all who were sick. The Bible tells us he opened up blind eyes. He opened up people's ears that were deaf. He cast out all evil spirits. It says he made the lame to walk. And he even raised the dead. That was what Jesus used the power for. The Bible tells us that he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. That tells us that all evil, all sickness, all disease, everything is from the devil. None of this is from God. And what we're told is you and I have the same calling as Jesus Christ. Now, if Jesus expects us to go out and do what he did, he better back us up with some power. Because I don't got no power to cast up devils. I don't got no power to raise anybody from the dead. God knows I don't have any power for that. And so if he's sending us out into this world to do what he did, don't you think he's going to back it? Give us the power that we need? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, 7 to 10 says this. God has raised you and me up together with Christ. He has made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Where is Jesus sitting? Far above all power, all principality, all power and might in the heavenly places. And you are in him. You have the same power, the same authority as he has sitting in the heavenly places. He's raised us up, seated us together in heavenly places to what end? Verse 7. So that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding, there's that word again, surpassing beyond measure the exceeding riches of his grace. It's all by grace in his kindness toward us through Christ. Drop down to verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Now, in the church, we've been led to think that good works is starting something, doing a big, let's say you had good works is many things. Okay, but if we want to understand what the good works is that this is referring to, we need to, because Jesus said, I'm sending you out just like I was sent out. And what does the Bible say? That Jesus went about doing good. And he even said at one point in the Gospels, for which good work do you stone me? What were Jesus' good works? What are the good works that God wants to show forth in us Acts 10:38. Let's turn there. It says this. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. Do you know that Jesus had to have the same Holy Spirit when he was, you know, he was God. Yes, but he left his deity aside. He came down as a man, and he didn't do any works of power or miracles until after he had the same baptism as you and I need, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Then he went out, and that's when his ministry really began. That's when he began to do good works. So it says here that God anointed Jesus with the Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So the good works that we are to do are the same good works as Jesus did. Jesus didn't start bless me clubs and say, oh, that was a good work. No, Jesus walked about on the earth, and he gave life, healing, health. He used that power on anyone who needed it. Anyone who would come to him. That was his good works. God wants you. You have been created. You are his workmanship, created again in Christ Jesus for the same good works. He wants to demonstrate his power in your life through you, through your hands. He wants you to be able to back your words. Amen? So the same Holy Spirit and the same power is given to you and me for the same reason. And this power flows how? What is the switch that turns on your light, you know, in the house? Where do you turn on the lights? I mean, nowadays they got all kinds of funky things, the lights come on. But let's say it's a switch, which we have here. What turns on the power? What is the switch to the power that we've been given through the Holy Spirit? Mark chapter 16 says this, that these signs will follow those that believe in my name. In my name. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall cast out demons. They shall, if they pick up serpents, it shall not hurt them. They will drink anything deadly. It will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. In my name. No wonder Jesus said, up until now, where is that found? John chapter 16, 23 and 24, it says here, whatsoever things you ask, up until now you haven't asked a single thing. Now he says, whatsoever things you ask, the Father, if you ask it in my name, the Father's going to give it to you. Then he goes on to say, he says, up until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy might be made full. It's the name. It's the name that releases the power. You have the power, and you have the name. Just like in your house, you have the power, you have a light switch. Turn it on. Don't wait for God or for the electrical company to come and turn your lights on. That's for you to do. So it's the name of Jesus. And only in the name of Jesus. Know that when you speak that name, you have every right to command every situation and release the power. Don't put up with things in your life that you shouldn't have to put up with. Command those things to change in the name, and the power is there to bring change. It's not you. It's not hard. You can doubt your own faith, but don't doubt the power. See yourself with this power as a physical thing, as a thing that's with you. Release it in the name of Jesus. I don't care if you're standing there full of fear. I don't care if you really, really believe that, oh my goodness, this is impossible. I can see how this is going to work. Believe in the power. Believe in the power and in the name. Release it. Open up your mouth. Speak light. Be the light. The Bible says you are the light of the world. The light is not hidden under the bed. You don't hide the candle under the bed. No, it says you put it on the lampstand so it could give light to all those in the house. I mean, you turn on light so that it gives light to all. So don't hide. Don't hide the power. Believe the power. Release it through the name. Amen? We all have the power. And you have another way of saying, the Bible says we have all been given the power and much, much more than we even realize, to accomplish and overcome anything this side of heaven. Did Jesus ever stop in the midst of anything and say, just don't have enough power for this one? No. He approached Lazarus' tomb. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. 4 days. I mean, that reminds me of the story of the lady, and I think we all have, I think the VHS is still in the library, actually. The Reinhard Bonnke's ministry. Do you remember the lady whose husband died? And her husband was a pastor. And she couldn't believe that her husband had died. And he was just a young man. And so she had gotten a hold of the scripture in, actually, I believe it was in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, where it talks about the heroines of faith and how women had received their loved ones or their husbands brought back to life. She took a hold of that scripture, and she was not going to let him go. How many days had he been dead? He had been embalmed. And she was dragging him around. Her father-in-law thought she was crazy. She said, no, God's going to raise him from the dead. And remember, she finally got wind that Reinhard Bonnke was coming to town, a man of God, and she knew, I got to get him there. So she borrowed her, I think it was her father-in-law's car, put his dead corpse in the back seat, and drove him to this meeting where Reinhard Bonnke was. Reinhard Bonnke had no idea that this woman was even there. When she pulled up to the gates, the people that were manning this conference, of course, you know, they were watching the people and helping them in and parking their vehicles, whatever. And he saw this woman, and she's dragging this corpse out of the back seat. And they said, no, no, you can't bring that into the church. They told her, you can't bring this body in. And she said, I have to. God is going to raise him from the dead. You know, I have to get him in there. And they're like looking at each other like, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? This whacked out woman. So they thought, okay, the basement is empty. There's no children's church. Reinhard is upstairs with all the congregation. People are upstairs. So, okay, nobody has to even know about this. We'll smuggle this body in just to make her happy into the basement. And we'll put him in the Sunday school room because there's no kids down there. So that's exactly what they did. They dragged this dead body in. They put him downstairs into the Sunday school room. There's a slab that they had used over there as a table, and they laid him on this slab. But I mean, he is as dead as his, I mean, he's been embalmed. And so then they decided they better stand by the door and watch so that nobody can, I don't know, in the spirit, somebody's going to steal the body or what, but they decided to man this door. And while the service was going on upstairs, and the woman left the body there, the wife, and went upstairs. And while it was all going on, all of a sudden, these two men, I believe it was two, heard a sneeze, or they heard movement. And they turned around, and they're like, I didn't want to believe it. As it turned out, he was coming to life, and they were freaking right out, like, oh my goodness, and he was choking, and he needed water. Well, long story short, Reinhard Bonnke found out about it way after the fact. He didn't even know there was a dead man in the basement. And so the story was like amazing. But what I'm telling you is that woman never gave up. And sometimes we give up way too soon. So remember, we have the power and much more than we need to overcome any circumstance or to do any good work. We don't need more power. Or you don't need more time to develop the power. Sometimes we think, oh, maybe in 20 years from now, I'll be operating in the power. No, the power is yours now. That's like walking into your house in the darkness and say, oh, maybe in 10 years from now, I'll have enough faith to turn on those light switches and have light. No, as soon as the power comes in, you use it. You have the power, use it. What the church needs more than anything in this hour is boldness. We lack. You need to turn those lights on in the name of Jesus. You know, the early church, if you go back in closing, I'm just going to share this one more thing. They only prayed for one thing after they received the power. And it's recorded in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 to 33. Acts 4, 29 to 33. Let's go there. That was the thing they prayed for. And it's the same. Acts chapter 4, 29 to 33. It's the same thing that you and I need even today. This was after they had preached the word And there were some, let's face it, not everybody was happy about what they were teaching or about what was they were doing. Even though they saw the miracles, people were upset, just like they were upset with Jesus. And it says here, they gathered together, this is his disciples, and said, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Spirit, and they bespoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was to be his own, but they all had things common. And, verse 33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. What were they praying for? Boldness. We need boldness. Boldness comes with confidence, comes from confidence. Being confident that you have this power. It's yours. It's at your use. Be bold with your power. Be bold in the name of Jesus. We need a new boldness to arise in the church. Amen? A new boldness in preaching the word and then demonstrate it. You have the power. Take what I'm telling you here today and go home and practice it. If you don't want to take it out into the world, practice it right in your own home. Begin to speak to things. Begin to be bold and see the power working in your life. That's what God wants, so that we can begin to take it out and begin to bring light into the lives of others. We have the power. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.